Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by the privacy of the priesthood. Confession of unconfessed sins, if it is proper. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you are concerned about us. You protect us. You provide for us. We thank you that you are always present and we have nothing to fear. You've given us so much opportunity to apply the things that we've learned. Now tonight we have another time that we can learn so that we can file your thinking away into our souls so it will line up with the doctrines that you have given us. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, to drink in your word this evening so that it can have its mighty work in our lives. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying revenge lust. You might not be particularly in a mode where you're tempted to fall into revenge, but there will be a time in the future when you will. It always comes around sooner or later. When we are offended, when someone has wronged us, we are tempted to get into this mode of getting even, because that is human nature. Certainly is what society would dictate to us. So we have looked at it in some detail. We are on page 65 of our printed notes, so if you don't have that page, raise your hand. If you look in the middle of the page, you'll see a scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 10. Remove vexation. That's the word kaos. It means anger, spite, wrath, bearing a grudge from your heart. And put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now that's telling us what to do, but it's not telling us how to do it. Hopefully you already know how to do this. The first part of obeying this command found in Ecclesiastes is to recognize it. You have to recognize that you have vexation in your soul. You have wrath boiling up. You have a grudge against somebody and you have anger. You want to get even. So the first thing is recognizing it. That's one reason we're spending so much time in the mechanics of applying doctrine. Because mental attitude sins will neutralize application of doctrine. The first thing that you must do is be able to recognize those mental attitude sins in your own soul. And so that's the first phase of obeying this command, is recognition that you are plagued with a mental attitude sin. The second thing, of course, is to acknowledge it to God. You don't remove vexation by sublimation. You don't try to superimpose over the vexation in your soul with something that might be pleasurable to you. Something that you find to be interesting, something that's fun to do. A lot of people try to do that. That will just paste over something that really needs to be removed. And so the way that you remove this is, first of all, recognize that you're plagued with this. The next thing is to confess it to God and then get on about your business and do not worry about it. That's not the last thing. So often when you have these emotional types of mental attitude sins, and revenge is an emotional type of sin, you might rebound and 2 minutes later, you're right back in that same mode. So it's not just confessing sin. It's to change your focus off of trying to get even in how wrong you were or someone was that has offended you, and get it on the solution. The solution is always doctrine. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and thinking doctrine and trying to concentrate on seeking revenge at the same time. You can't go both directions at the same time. So it's something that is possible. Some people, if you would say this, well, I can't help it, or that's just the way I am, or that's just the way it is. Well, that's a cop-out, and it's not true. You are responsible for what you think. That means you do have control over it. And when you start getting into these revengeful modes with self-pity, usually it starts out self-pity because you think that, and maybe it's legitimate, maybe you do have a cause for redress, but the whole issue is you think doctrine, you concentrate on that. And when you're concentrating on the solution, then you're not going to be undone by the sin. And so that's the how. This tells us that we are to do it, and I'm just filling in between the lines. This is how you do it. You recognize it as a sin, you confess that sin, and then you start applying doctrine to the situation, and you start thinking. The essence of God rationale. That's a very powerful one. That's the most simple rationale, I believe. And when you start thinking about the essence of God, it starts putting things in perspective. Then, of course, you have the plan of God rationale, the seven imputations. Do you remember that? Hopefully, when I talk about the plan of God, the seven imputations, that overlay that we had just comes into your mind, and you start seeing all these circles, and you connect the dots together. We also have the logistical grace rationale. All these things, when you're concentrating on those, means that you're not trying to seek revenge on your own. You're leaving it in God's hands. So I just thought I would fill in the gap there. Now we're moving on to point number 8. Now we're getting into an area here. I'm going to caution you before we begin. Don't jump to any conclusions. Hear out the entire doctrine before you start thinking that we're going down a dead-end street here. This is an issue that, just have never heard any pastor really address this issue. I don't know why, but maybe I have in the past and don't remember it. But to my conscious memory, no pastor has really went into any detail that I have encountered with regards to forgiveness. Forgiveness in the way that we're going to be looking at it. Forgiveness is the other side of the coin. We're on point number 8 now. Forgiveness is the other side of the coin of seeking revenge. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Number 6. I guess I better put my glasses on. You know, when you start having a hard time seeing things, you know, when you hold them so far off, one of the hardest things to distinguish is 6s from 8s. Mm-hmm. I do it on phone numbers all the time. Oh, you thought 8? Okay, well, that's encouraging. Point number 6, excuse me. Forgiveness is the other side of the coin of seeking revenge. In other words, if you're not seeking revenge, then you're applying doctrine and you are forgiving. However, this issue of forgiveness is broader than most people think. And there are certain applications that must be learned if you're going to stay straight, and that's what we're going to go over tonight, is forgiveness in a sense that most people don't think of. We are required by Scripture to forgive those who are seeking forgiveness. However, this does not mean that we are required to accept those who do not seek forgiveness. Now, let me at this point explain something. Yeah, I guess it really has to do with semantics, with our language. But a lot of times when a person says that they forgive someone, what they really mean is they have no animosity or no ill will towards someone. But some people take it in a broader sense, and they think that this means when they forgive someone, that it means that a relationship they had has not been broken. That everything is still okay. even if the person is not seeking forgiveness. And this we're going to expand on this, because this is an issue that everybody deals with from time to time in their own life. So what I'm explaining to you with regards to this first point in number 6 here, that we're going to be talking about conditional forgiveness. That might be a term you're not really familiar with, but that's something that you need to learn. Conditional forgiveness. And when I say conditional forgiveness, what I'm talking about is that really you cannot forgive someone that does not want to be forgiven. And forgiveness is conditional. But that does not mean in any way that that is a green light for you to have ill will, hold a grudge, or have any animosity towards someone who has wronged you. But as we're going to see, it also does not mean that you are required to forgive someone who is seeking no forgiveness, as we'll continue to see. Subpoint A under point number 6. Now, this does not mean that we are allowed to judge them, to hold a grudge, or to have animosity or ill will towards them. We are to love them, and this is a huge typo right here. Should be unconditionally. I looked at this today and I thought, what? So please write in UN in front of that. We are to love them unconditionally. Some have learned this as impersonal love, and that's the same meaning as I'm giving to unconditional love. Unconditional can be impersonal love. In other words, you don't even have to know the person to love them in the way that the Bible uses the term. Usually the Greek word used here is agape, A-G-P-A-E, and it is a type of love that means there doesn't have to be any really connection. You can love people. We're required to love people that cut us off in traffic, make us slam on our brakes, then they give us a dirty look and maybe give us the finger, and we're required to love those people unconditionally. Now that doesn't mean that we have to send them a look up their address and send them a Christmas card. But it does mean that we are not to have any mental attitude sins towards them. And some people have a bigger wrestling match in this area than others. Some people, I guess, are just nicer. And traffic brings it out in some of us. Notice I said some of us. Because if you're an A-type personality, you'll find that you see traffic as competition. It's a race. You got to get in front of the other guy. You might not be in a hurry, but that's just the way it is. And you will pull off a freeway, go down a feeder street, if you can cut off 2 seconds, get in front of a 6 cars. Well, you think, I've really done something grand here. And it's really silly, but that's just the way it is. So even those type of people that have offended us in small ways as well as large, we are required under all conditions, unconditionally, I want to make sure you understand this first, not to hold any animosity or mental attitude sins towards, and not even to judge them. Now, we can make judgments. If someone obviously has cut you off in traffic and made an error in their driving, well, it's okay to make a judgment. Yeah, well, they were definitely wrong in doing this. But we don't have to get personal about it and under our breath call them a dirty communist dictator son of a lie. See, that's when you get into mental attitude sins and you start judging them, casting aspersions and doubt upon whether their mother was married or not. That is not for us to make those types of judgments. But we are to make discernments. I mean, and obviously someone's done something wrong, that's okay. So we have to be careful to understand that we as believers are held to a higher standard than the normal person. person out there who is not in Christ, who is not an ambassador for Christ, and who is not a royal priest. Point B. There are times that we must apply the doctrine of separation. We'll get into that later. I just kind of have thrown that out there now for you to mull over it a bit, but now we're going to a new page. Page 66 that you do not have yet. There you go. Forgiveness is a bigger doctrine than most people think. Before we start point number 7, let me reiterate one more time. Sometimes people will say that we should forgive everyone who offends us. And if they mean by that that we should not try to get even, that we should not bear any ill will towards those people, then that's fine, because that indeed is true. But if they mean by that that when someone has egregiously offended you, and you're wrong for not inviting them over for Sunday dinner, then that's another issue. You see, that would be compulsory forgiveness. And we as believers are not compelled to forgive those who are not seeking forgiveness, as we'll see. Point number 7. Our relationships with others must always be patterned after God's relationship with us. He is always the pattern, not other people, not what some organization may say. It's always God, and we find that pattern in the Bible. While God's forgiveness is undeserved, it certainly is not unconditional. Underline that, because that's a huge premise there. God's forgiveness is undeserved, but it is not unconditional. The Lord's forgiveness is offered only to those who acknowledge their sin. If you are an unbeliever and you never acknowledge that you are a sinner and needing salvation, then you will never be forgiven of your sins. Now, that's not to say they weren't paid for and you don't go to hell. No one goes to hell for their sins. But forgiveness is relationships, deals with a relationship. The sin issue is already taken care of in a judicial sense. It's a court case. You've heard me say before, when you are in court, there's a case being tried, you won't hear anything about forgiveness because that's not what it's about. Forgiveness has to do with relationships. A spiritually dead person has no relationship with God. Therefore, his sins are never forgiven, even though they were paid for. So, God's forgiveness is undeserved, but it is conditional. The Lord's forgiveness is offered only to those who acknowledge their sins. At this point, I would give you 1 John 1:9, but the only reason I didn't print it is because I thought it would be so obvious to you. But I guess I should state it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive those sins. But you see, that's a conditional clause. If we do not confess our sins, then God is not going to lower His standards, and He's not going to say, okay, well, I'll let it slide this time. I'll go ahead and forgive you. He never does that. It's conditional. So if we confess our sins, He is always faithful and just. He will always do it, just on the basis of the cross, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. Now that's grace. God offers grace, but He doesn't offer grace to arrogant people who do not hold themselves responsible for their wrongdoing. What does a person who does not acknowledge their sins and who is arrogant towards God, what do they receive from God? The wrath of God abides on those people. Now we have to think clearly here and get away from sentimentality and sloppy thinking. Here's another one. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If, underline if, this is another conditional clause. If my people, which are called by my name, this is referring to believers, shall humble themselves and pray, this means to rebound, if they will acknowledge their wrongdoing before God, their sins, and seek my face, that's learning Bible doctrine, and turn from their wicked ways, that's applying Bible doctrine, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You see the humility that must be there? They must humble themselves. And if a person, if a country, if a nation does not humble itself and does not abide by this command here, then you can turn to Leviticus 26 and read that chapter and see what God has in store for them. For the harder they harden their heart, the more He intensifies the discipline, up to sevenfold. The last stage for a nation is going out as a client nation, and that's what happened to Israel in AD 70. And they were not a nation again for nearly 2,000 years, May of 1948. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Unconditional love does not require or result in unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional love that you hear all the time, that this is what we have or to have for others, does not require you to forgive those. I'm not reading this, I'm just explaining. This unconditional love does not require you to forgive those who have not requested forgiveness. And it doesn't result in unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional love demands that we have no mental attitude sins towards those who have offended us, but it does not demand that we forgive those who are not seeking it. Now, don't be confused. People say, oh, well, if you don't embrace people who have wronged you, then you really haven't forgiven them. Then that's not true. You don't have to embrace people, be socializing with people who have offended you and have never asked for forgiveness. But you are required to have no ill will, no mental attitude sins towards them. Point 9. Undeserved forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness are two different things. Repeat. Undeserved forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness are two different things. In other words, When someone wrongs you in such a way that they could never make it up to you, but they still ask for forgiveness, we're required to forgive them. They don't deserve it. Do we deserve to be forgiven when we name our sins to God? No. And that's the pattern. It's the grace pattern that we must follow. That's undeserved forgiveness. So you can't say that, well, if someone has done something, has offended you in some way, that they're wrong, and they have repented. We'll get into that shortly. They've changed their mind about what they had done. And they say, I was wrong in doing this. And it may have cost you a great deal. Maybe of suffering, pain. Maybe your reputation was stained. There's a whole host of things that could happen. In other words, you can't unscramble these eggs. But they come to you and they say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Then it doesn't matter. They don't have to merit it. You don't have to say, well, get down on the floor and push a peanut down the driveway. Well, they don't have to jump through any hoops, you see. All they have to do is request that they be forgiven, and we're required to do it. So that's what I'm talking about in undeserved forgiveness. But undeserved forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness are two different things. Unconditional forgiveness means that you are ready to forgive someone who doesn't want to be forgiven, and we're not required to do that. One is commanded and one is not. Unconditional forgiveness is not to be equated with unconditional love. You understand that? Unconditional forgiveness is not on the same par. It's not to be equated. It's not the same as unconditional love. In other words, you can have unconditional love for someone, have no animosity towards them, and not forgive them because they've never requested. They don't want forgiveness. And if you have conditional forgiveness, it doesn't mean that you hate them or that you want them to suffer. Just as we'll see, there are repercussions to misunderstanding this concept. And you might be thinking that you are really expressing love when you're not. You're just confused. Point number 10. If a person repents of their wrongdoing, it doesn't make them deserving of our forgiveness, but it does make them eligible for our forgiveness. So just because a person does repent and ask for forgiveness doesn't mean that they deserve our forgiveness. You don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive them because they are humble and they have acknowledged their sin or their wrongdoing and they're asking for forgiveness. That's when God says, you forgive them every time. Every time they do that. They don't deserve it, but neither did you deserve it when I forgave you. And that's the pattern. Point number 11. On the surface, it might seem noble to forgive unconditionally, but unconditional forgiveness is usually motivated more by fear than by love. I'll explain that a little better in a moment. Instead of it being a helpful act of love, it actually is a hindrance to those who need to recognize and acknowledge the wrong they have done. Some people think that they're magnanimous and they're doing this great expression of love. Probably appropriate here to give a few examples. This can be used in so many ways, but let's say that a husband is abusing his wife. Maybe it's physical abuse or other types of abuse, and he doesn't repent of it. In other words, he shows no sign of changing his behavior or the way that his modus operandi. Now, does that mean that a wife is required to stay in that relationship? Is she being magnanimous by staying there and being a punching bag? Does the Word of God demand that she do that? Absolutely not. If she forgives, and see, this happens all the time. Women often stay in those abusive relationships and they say, well, he's wrong, he's strayed. Sometimes it's not abuse, sometimes it's infidelity. And he's strayed and I know that he's done that. But I forgive him because I love him so much. And they haven't even asked for forgiveness. What they're doing is enabling that person. What they're doing is condoning that aberrant type of behavior. And they will never learn. Because essentially, they have their cake and they're eating it too. And so we're not required to do that. That's one example. There are so many examples of things that we are not required to tolerate, and all under the idea that I'm doing it because I'm forgiving this person. A lot of times, authority will be undermined in a family, in an organization. And when that occurs, and the person continues to do it, you're not showing any great expression of love by forgiving it, overlooking it, sweeping it under the rug, just so there won't be any ill feelings, just so that no one will rock the boat. You're not helping anyone there. Instead of being a helpful act of love, it's actually a hindrance to those who need to recognize and acknowledge the wrong they have done. How are they going to know how wrong it is if you continue to put up with it? Now I have some sub-points. A. Tolerating a wrong that continues in order to preserve a relationship is like putting a coat of paint on an old, rusted-out car. It won't last and you wind up with a bigger problem. B. Continuing a relationship that has been injured by wrongdoing that has not been acknowledged is a pseudo relationship. You don't have a relationship. It's fake. It's phony. There's always an underlying tension that prohibits any true closeness. Sweeping it under the rug is no solution. This happens so many times. And you know what's behind all this? You know what motivates people to do this? As I said earlier, fear. They are afraid. Well, if I confront this person, they might get mad. They might not have a contrite soul. They might be offended at what I've my confronting them about it. And that might hurt the relationship. And I don't want that to happen. So I will just let it go in order to continue the relationship. And as we're going to see, they have no relationship already. It's already been broken. And when you overlook something like that and continue to tolerate it because of fear, whatever it may be, sometimes it's fear that you're going to lose the relationship. A lot of times women will, how can I say this in a delicate way? They will submit to things that they should not submit to in a sexual way in order to keep a relationship going. And what they don't realize is when they do that, they've already lost the game. There is no relationship if it's built on illicit sex. If the only reason the guy is still hanging around is because you're an easy mark, that's no relationship. He has no respect for you. He can't love you if he doesn't respect you. And so for the fear of a relationship not continuing, which is a pseudo relationship anyway, they will continue to be abused or to do things they ought not do in order to keep something going that's already dead and they don't know it. So continuing a relationship that has been injured by wrongdoing that has not been acknowledged is a pseudo-relationship. Now let me give you a few more examples just by way of application. And I want you to understand, we are not to be hypersensitive. That's another mental attitude sin. We are to tolerate one another, for sure. But there are certain things that you do not tolerate. If you have a, let's say that there is a family, and it's a mixed family in the sense that there were kids from a different marriage, people have been married before, and the children don't show proper respect to the parent, the step-parent, and that is allowed to continue in order to keep a relationship with those kids, not to rock the boat, not to make anyone angry, then that's another illustration of forgiving someone, overlooking something, in order to keep a relationship that is built on sand. There will always be tension and there will never be closeness. And right now we're looking at the problems. Before it's over, we're going to look at the solution. But I want you to understand, just because you are a Christian, just because you are commanded to love people impersonally or unconditionally, does not mean you are required to have unconditional forgiveness. If a person does not want forgiveness and you say, well, I'm so magnanimous, I'm going to forgive you anyway, you are enabling them. You are condoning whatever they have done and they're not going to see the seriousness of it. And it flies in the face of anything that is just and right. Point number C. The first step in repairing a relationship is to face the one who has damaged it to point out the problem. Now, this isn't what most people do. What most people do, rather than, as we're going to see, people are afraid to go face to face with someone and confront them. I purposely didn't use the word confront there. I'm using it now. But I want you to understand, it's not going to someone who has wronged you and you know, with your claws already out, ready to attack, and picking a fight with them. trying to get your pound of flesh. That's revengeful type lust, which we're talking. That's the issue. We're staying out of that. But the other side of the coin is forgiveness. But you're not required to forgive something that should not be overlooked. There are things we are not to, a lot of things we do overlook, and we're supposed to overlook. But that's where discernment comes in. There are things, and there's a lot of things that we are not to tolerate. And any time something comes in between a relationship, there's harmony, everything is clicking, it's fine, and then someone does something and it damages that relationship, and there's a rift, it's ripped apart. And some people will refuse to acknowledge it because of fear. They're afraid, well, if I acknowledge it and I confront this person and say, you have offended me, then it might blow out into a huge rift, and I'll lose this relationship and all of the benefits from it. And you have to understand it's already gone. And you're just pretending that everything is all okay when it's not. So the first step is facing people who has damaged. Let's get a few scriptures here. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. People say, well, what about turning the other cheek? That's something altogether different. What does this say to do? If your brother trespass against thee. Now, this trespass means it's a sin. Now, there's a difference between sinning and just being offended. Sometimes we all face stupid things. Sometimes we let our guard down. Sometimes we are not as thoughtful as we should be. Sometimes we not intentionally step on each other's toes. We hurt each other's feelings and this type of thing. And we're to overlook a whole host of those type of things. But someone sins against you and continues to do so and have no regret. They have it's an ongoing, continuing thing. They haven't changed their attitude. That's when you confront them. If it's so serious that it has caused a rift in that relationship, this is what you do. You go to that person, and I'm using the word confront for the lack of a better word, to say, look, let's get this settled. There's a problem here. Have you ever heard it said before, this phrase, I have a bone to pick with you? Have you ever heard that before? That's the way people, and rightly so, they go to someone, I don't know how, that phrase developed. That'd be interesting to see how we got the meaning that is intended from I've got a bone to pick with you. But most people understand, if I go to you and I say, hey, I've got a bone to pick with you, that's saying, you've done something. There is a rift. There is a divide. We have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And we have to address this situation. And you should do it in a attitude of hoping that it can be resolved. In other words, you don't go with a better than thou and you're judging this person and trying to correct them. What you're trying to do is just point out, hey, we have a problem. Maybe you weren't aware, but you said this, you did this, this thing has occurred, and I can't get past it. And it's hurting our relationship, and I'm really serious about our relationship. I want it to continue, but it can't under the present circumstances. It has to be addressed. So I've come to you to see if we can work this thing out. That should be the attitude. It's not a confrontation. Hey, what do you mean coming in here and doing this type of thing and you get in their face? That's not what it's talking about. It should be in an attitude of reconciliation, but pointing out the facts that there is a rift and has to be addressed. That's what we should be doing. And that's what it means here when it says, if a brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. Confront him. Tell him you have a bone to pick with him. Don't try to get even working behind the scenes and gossip about him and try to hurt him. Leviticus 19:17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Isn't that an interesting verse? What does it mean, rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt? In other words, if you've been offended by your neighbor, you don't want to share his guilt by going all over the neighborhood and saying, you know what so-and-so did? Yeah, he did that to me. And you start a conspiracy, and you're trying to turn everyone against him. That's sharing in his own guilt, you see. But when you go up to him frankly, and notice it says frankly, when you're rebuking somebody, when you're confronting them in this way, you don't pull any punches. There's no niceties. You should be no hostility. But put your cards on the table. Explain to them as best you can. Articulate what the problem is. And it could be that he says that this person says, well, I understand what you're saying, but the reason this occurred is because you did so-and-so. You see? Maybe you've done something to bring this out or occur. In other words, you should have an open mind. And if you have any part to play in this, if you are to blame for any of it, you should be ready to take responsibility for that. You don't want to share in his guilt, and you share in his guilt if you don't have the moxie, the nerve, the doctrine, the guts to go up to someone face to face and say, look, we have a problem. We need to address it. This is what was done. I've been hurt. I've been offended. I can't get past it. Now, here it is. And they're either going to say, well, you know, I didn't realize this. I apologize. I'm sorry that that occurred. What have you done? The relationship is back on track, you see. Because you're going to forgive them as a believer. You're required to. But you should be eager to reconcile, you see. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Don't be afraid to rebuke someone. Don't be afraid to go to them and say, these are the facts as I see them, and there's a problem. And in this, by doing so, a man of discernment, a person who is wise, is going to listen to the facts, objectively weigh them, see that he is at fault, and acknowledge his wrongdoing, and then the relationship continues. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Don't be afraid to openly confront people who have offended you in such a way that it's hurt your relationship. That's the whole point. And this rebuke, we don't use this word rebuke anymore. It kind of has the connotation, get in their face and shout at them, but that's not what it means here. It means to see them face to face and try to reconcile. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from his error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, this is talking about a believer that wanders from the truth. And oftentimes that means they have taken on a haughty, arrogant attitude and they have offended you in some way. And you bring him back. How do you bring him back? You go to him and say, look, this is something you might not be aware of, but you did this and you did that and it hurts these people. As a consequence, these things have happened. And our relationship is in the pit right now. I don't want it to be there. And the only reason I'm telling you this is so that we can get back on track, you see. That's what this is talking about. And when you do that, you turn a sinner from the error of his ways. Not every time, but if he is objective, if he's not in reversionism, he's going to understand that and you're going to save him from death. What kind of death? This isn't talking about spiritual death, and it doesn't mean he was going to hell to begin with. It's a brother. It means from the sin unto death. He's on the wrong path. He's stomping on everybody around him. And when you do that, you save him from the sin unto death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, I have page 66, but it's not complete. Page 67. I'm going to continue with it, and you'll get this sheet next time. So you can just listen closely and we'll get these next time. There's a point D. Most believers are afraid to confront the offender face to face. They are afraid if they do, it might mean the end of their relationship. That's why a lot of people don't confront. What is the mental attitude sin at work there? Fear. What did I say earlier? That's why a lot of people want to get into this unconditional forgiving, because they are afraid if they confront someone, they might lose benefits or relationships. What they don't understand is that the relationship is already over, and the only chance to rekindle it is through rebuking the wrongdoer, giving him a chance to repent and seek forgiveness. You see, if you don't do that, if you don't go to a person and say, these are the facts, I wanted to get back on track, then often they are in another world. They are consistently being controlled by their old sin nature, and they don't even recognize that what they're doing. And when you bring it to their conscious memory, what you've done, or into their consciousness, at least you're giving them a chance to acknowledge it and seek forgiveness. You understand that? When you don't go in this attitude better than thou, and you're judging them, and you're trying to correct them, you go in a reconciliation type mode, and when you do give them the facts, then at least then they have a chance to say, oh, well, I understand. No, I didn't know I was doing that, and I'm sorry. And they have a chance to get back on track. If you don't do that, oftentimes they don't even acknowledge that. This would be point number 12. Unconditional forgiveness is an affront against justice and a denial of the significance of the sin and its cruel effects. Did you ever think of that? The idea that you have to unconditionally forgive people when they don't even want forgiveness is really an unjust thing. It impugns. And how are they to know? Here's another practical illustration. You've heard it before, where, especially in Hollywood and these other places, people that you know, Ellen DeGeneres comes to mind. I call her Ellen Degenerate. When she came out of the closet and they interviewed her mother and they said, well, what do you think about all this? And she said, well, she says, really, you know, I'm not for what she does, but I love her. As if, and what she's saying is that you can love someone, and that means that you have to tolerate everything. And that relationship will go on unaffected, you see. And when that occurs, what it means is whoever does that is condoning whatever the wrongdoing is, and essentially saying it's okay. And I have never heard anyone as of yet, when someone comes out of the closet and they interview the parent, saying, I love my child, but from this day forward I will have nothing to do with my child until they recognize that they are in a very hurtful, harmful degeneracy. And when they acknowledge that this is a horrible sin and turn from that sin and want forgiveness, I will welcome them with open arms. I will kill the fatted calf and I will throw a party for them, but until that time, I have nothing to do with them. Is that hard? Is that unchristian-like? Can you have unconditional love and still do that? You are required to. And most people have sloppy thinking, and they think that unconditional love means that there's unconditional forgiveness, and you just tolerate anything, and we are not to. If that were the case, we wouldn't have the doctrine of separation, which I hadn't even been able to get into yet. This unconditional forgiveness enables sinful behavior to continue because it condones it. There are things that we are not to condone and that we are not to tolerate. Our love should be unconditional, but our forgiveness must be conditional. If we do not, then we are tolerating that which God despises. And we are to separate from that and have no part of it. That doesn't mean we have ill will, but it means we separate that. We're talking about socially. If you're at work with people, you have no recourse. But we're talking about a relationship thing here. 13. If the wrongdoer asks for forgiveness, what should we do? Luke chapter 17, verse 4. Let me read Luke 17, verse 3, which we had earlier, and then I'll read verse 4, and you'll see them in connection. First of all, Luke chapter 17, verse 3 said, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now here's verse 4. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day turns again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You see? This is rightly dividing the word that a lot of people don't go this far and they make wrong application. What if a person did something early in the morning? And he says, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? Well, yes, I do. 10 o'clock, he does the same thing. He comes to you again. I'm sorry, I'm just weak in that area. Will you forgive me? What do? Forgive him. What if the same thing happens? 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, on up into the night, and this last time, it's the seventh time. It doesn't matter, just seven, you understand. It doesn't matter how many times he does it. And it's the same thing, and he still comes back, and he has this repentant heart. And he asks for forgiveness. We are required to forgive him. And by the way, that type of forgiveness means that there must be no strings attached to our forgiveness. He doesn't have to do penance. Do we have to do penance before God? Does he make us walk on eggshells? Does he make us walk the plank? I mean, what do we have to do? All we have to do is acknowledge it. And I said earlier, it's that we follow God's pattern. And when someone wants forgiveness, they don't deserve it, but that's demonstrating grace. But they have to seek the forgiveness first. If they don't, then many times we have to separate from them, which means there's really a rift in the relationship, and we have to face it. There is no relationship anyway. There can't be. And so many people sweep it under the rug and pretend that all is well when really it is not. So, it doesn't matter how many times they do it, we should keep forgiving them. By the way, part of true forgiveness means that we don't keep bringing it up. It means that we don't hold it against them. And in your relationships with people, you have to be honest. If you don't have honesty, you don't have a relationship. Have you ever heard the term, I think it's called a white elephant? Is that the term when they talk about you're in a room, a conversation, and there's a subject that nobody's talking about, like a white elephant standing in the middle of the room, and yet nobody mentions it? Y'all are looking like that. You've never heard of it before. Some of you have, maybe. Anyway, that's what I'm talking about. If you try to sweep it under the rug and there's tension, you don't talk about it, and yet it's always present. It's like a huge elephant standing in the middle of the room. Nobody's mentioning it. Nobody's talking about it. And that's not a relationship. And all you have is a bunch of pseudo chit-chat. You have no closeness. What we are to do as Christians is to go to that person and say, there's a rift in our relationship. This is what has happened. I want us to continue to be close and have this relationship, but it cannot until we face this issue. That's what we are to do. However, I'm going to go in more detail, but I can't do it till next time because we're out of time. But we're going to go into Matthew chapter 18, and it's going to tell us step by step by step exactly what we are to do. So hopefully now you understand more about forgiveness. We should be eager to forgive people. And I'm serious about that. It doesn't matter what people have done. We should be eager to reconcile. But not in a pseudo way to overlook it when they continue to do things that we should not tolerate. We should have the courage to go to them, explain to them what the issue is, try to reconcile, and if they don't, if they are arrogant and haughty, and will not take responsibility for it, you have to face it. That relationship has been injured. It may be dead. And then God will work at them. And at least now they know the seriousness of what they have done. And then God has a chance to turn up the heat to where maybe eventually they will recognize what they need to do. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to feed upon your word. We're so thankful that you have these practical aspects in your word. to help us sort out these things. We pray that you will help us not have an attitude of revenge, that we will have an attitude of reconciliation, and that we will not be afraid to apply this in our own lives and recognize that you are the one that can work with people in order to see their error. We just pray that you will help us to rightly divide the word and to use these aspects in our own relationships. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.